Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, I don't always like to show the rabbit holes down which I travel on the internet, but I did discover this during the week. Las Vegas businessman offers $1 million in prizes for evidence of life after death. I did a little bit of further rabbit hole digging. This was a contest for scientific essays to be written last year, so it was 2021, and the prizes have been awarded, and I did start to read the prize-winning essay, but it was 100 pages, and you know, I mean, if you can't scroll through, you know, then no, I'll go back and read it. But what did strike me though was that this gentleman, Robert Bigelow, is a Las Vegas businessman, real estate tycoon, I guess. And also interested in UFOs, and so has invested a lot of money into aerospace investigation as well. But his son passed away when he was 24, and so he's been very passionate about looking for evidence of life after death. And one of the things that he, the ways they expressed it was the continuation of the human consciousness after permanent bodily death. And most of it was in a realm of inquiry that you and I might not be super comfortable with, kind of near-death experiences and things like that. But I was impressed that he would put his money where his mouth is, that he would invest in having more and more proof made available for the world in the existence of life after death or continuation of consciousness. And it made me wonder, if you were convinced, if you had a strong desire combined with an investigation that had led you to believe that human beings did not end when they took their last breath, what would you do with your life if you knew this? And how would you invest? I mean, this guy has the opportunity, Las Vegas real estate, to do all kinds of things with his money. But he's decided to invest. We come today to Matthew 25, which sits in a section of Matthew's gospel where Jesus is preparing his disciples to answer those questions, because he's about to go to the cross, it's 26 to 28, to be resurrected and to ascend to his Father. He is promising them that he will return, but it will be a wait. And so in Matthew 24 and 25, he is preparing them for these events that will soon take place, that will raise these issues for them. Life after death. Jesus died and then resurrected and then ascended to heaven and promises us that this life is now ours. He is preparing them. What would you do if you knew? Because you're about to know. But if there's a wait for you to be 100% certain, how are you going to invest your life with the evidence that you do have? from Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and promise to return. He does tell them that there's going to be even more evidence than this. And so he talks to them in 24 about some of the things that will happen, including the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, as a sign that these things will take place. More evidence while they are waiting that Jesus will come again. What would you do if you knew? How would you invest your life? And we looked at the parable last week of the 10 bridesmaids, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish. And we saw that there's a priority on the need for personal, authentic relationship with Jesus. And we didn't see that just in 25. We see it coming after this parable as well, where Jesus uses language like, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Or, no, you can't come into the feast because I don't know you. There is this real emphasis on the personal. Do you know him and does he know you? And as you wait, the things that you're doing are for him. And so, are you hungering for holiness, was our question. Are you treating people how Jesus is calling you to treat them? Are you investing the gifts that he has given you? And are you planning to persevere? That evidence for his coming, the fall of Jerusalem, the difficult times that people will go through, they are not simply evidence, they're actually very significant challenges. They're the both and to stir your faith, but also for you to need to plan to persevere in those hard times. How will you keep the lamp of your faith burning as you go through these trials? So Matthew 25 gives us another story by Jesus about how to live in the light of his resurrection and promise of coming, but in the wait. What would you do if you knew, and how would you invest your life? Well, for anyone who's been around church for a while, you might be more used to this story being called the parable of the talents. And that's because a talent was a weight of measurement. Like you would say this talent maybe is kind of like 35 kilograms. And so if you're given a talent of silver, it's 35 kilograms of silver. Or a talent of gold, 35 kilograms of gold. We've just been up at Sovereign Hill during the week. And we did consider getting an annual pass because we were very successful at panning for gold. Very successful. I'll show you later, Alfie. It is incredible. We feel we need to go up there every weekend to get, I think it must have been about 8 specks of gold. We're so excited. Phil is really good at it, actually. And if we'd stayed there for 8 hours, I reckon, we could have got, 0.1 of a gram. It was worth it. So anyway, we did make a loss on the day, but there's a lot of hopefulness there. Here in the story, it is an outrageous amount of gold that is being given to the servants. And so when you hear the word talent, it's now been translated bag of gold. And it's not a little, you know, like bag like you get like, it's like, you know, actually gold is very heavy, so I'm not sure. It's not that would be a lot more than 35 kilograms of gold. Moving on. So what's the story? a summary of the story, and I'm walking us through today knowing that we've got some of our younger members in listening today, giving you an idea of how you approach the parables when you read Jesus' stories. Because Jesus told many stories that, just like a movie, stick in your mind far more than if someone just tells you a directive. You know, if someone says, do this, it's not as easy to be really involved in that than if someone tells you a story where you have to kind of, really start to employ your imagination your comparison thinking, your analysis, all of that. So this is one of the reasons why Jesus told parables, but we need to approach them in a certain way. We start by saying, what's the story? Well, here the story is a master gives his servant money, a lot actually, and goes away. The servants are expected to be active and wise, to use what they've been given so that when he gets back, they can show they've increased the amount he gave them. That's kind of the premise of the story. And the temptation in thinking about stories that Jesus told is for us to say, well, does each part of the story have a spiritual meaning? You know, does the the color of the master's coat, how far down do we dig to look for a spiritual meaning of this summary? And the key is, this is for big kids and little kids, where does the emphasis lie in the story? So you can do a summary of the story, but it's the way Jesus tells the story that you really need to look at. And usually, if they've used a kind of rule of three, which is a great way of telling a story, they knocked on the big bad wolf, did this one, and then this one, and then this one, right? Usually, it's on number three. That's the emphasis. And on the comparisons. So again, in the story of the three little pigs, you're comparing what the houses are made from. And the climax of the story is at number three, when the wolf can't blow the house down. So in this story today, the emphasis is on the comparison, on what the servants did with the money they were given, and on the third servant, what he did and what happened to him. So that's where we're going to find the spiritual point of this story that Jesus has told. So then, once we've looked at the emphasis, we can start to say, is there symbolism here? Do people stand for these type of people, etc.? Sometimes called allegory. Does one thing in a story stand for something in real life? So we need to ask, who is the man going on a journey, also known as the master? And the best way to find out who that is to look at the context in which the story is being told. Have there been other stories that have been told using similar ideas? There have been. And in Matthew's gospel at this time, the man going on a journey or the master is Jesus. If we don't look at that, we might say, oh, God gives gifts, and it's how we respond to that, and we could make it a very broad application. But it's here, a man going on a journey, because remember, Jesus is about to die, be raised to life, ascend to the Father, and there will be a wait before the man who's gone on a journey comes back. So the master here is Jesus. Who are the servants? Well, most of the time you can just say it's the people who are listening to Jesus tell the story that are the ones who are in that setting. And sometimes it's like the religious leaders, and it's very pointed at them. And actually, the church today could put themselves in that position and say, are we actually doing what Jesus has called us to do, what God has called us to do? Sometimes it's a broad group of disciples, people who want to respond to Jesus. Part of the definition comes from what they've received. So here, it is anyone who has received things of the kingdom from Jesus. So it could be the people listening to him then, could be the religious leaders who had received from God so much. We read in Psalm 19 to start today that God had given them the law, which was to be light to their eyes and joy to their heart. They had been entrusted with much, but it's also us, you and I. Kids growing up in a Christian home, people who've come and heard the word of God, these are the ones who have had something entrusted to them. So what is this wealth entrusted to them? Because this parable has been called the parable of the talents, and it actually even still uses the word according to their ability, we've often thought of it as the gifts, the human talents, abilities, and gifts that God has given us. And so if we are to be faithful to God, we're to do our best with what we have been given. I want to tell you about when I first became a Christian. I was 14, going on 15, so that's coming up to 30 years ago. And I was already someone that kind of had felt this pressure that if you had natural talents, you really needed to make the most of them. You know, you're being told you've got so much potential. You end up at a private school and you're aware that it's costly and that you need to make the most of it. And so when I became a Christian, part of that pressure actually increased when I read stories like this, because I read them through the lens of this desire to make the most of what I had been given, the potential that I had, and not wanting to fail. And here I had a new person that I could let down, God. And I read also in the Gospels, like in this story, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And knowing that I had some natural talents in speaking or in academia, in music, I felt a great deal of pressure. And kids in Christian homes, that's going to be a big temptation for you. To move God into a category of another person that you need to do your best for. And that if you fail in something at school, because everything's all sort of twisted up together, you might feel that you failed God too. And that's a pretty terrible feeling. And it makes you not actually want to feel that feeling very often. And so the trajectory that you could go down is distancing yourself from God, because there's nothing worse than having failed the one who has given you all things. But I want to tell you today that even though sometimes this parable is used to make these points that you must work hard with what you have, That's not the intention of Christ in telling this parable. We will circle back to this at the end, but what he's really talking about as I said to you, this is about the stuff of the kingdom. So Jesus talks about when he starts telling parables in Matthew 13 that the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. And this is about people who have received kingdom of God things. It's about salvation. It's about insight into what God is doing in the world. It's about the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must start there because that's a far more exciting gift to be investing and developing. I long for all of us to do the best we can with what we have, but this is not about natural talents. This is about how we actually grow the stuff of the kingdom that's been given to us by God's Holy Spirit, through prayer ministry, through reading the word, through insights that you have, through the experience of salvation in Jesus Christ. What do you do with it? So we're looking at the comparisons and the emphasis now with our symbols in place. The master is Jesus. The servants are anybody who is listening to Jesus and wanting to follow him or to be right with God. And the wealth is the stuff of the kingdom, the stuff of heaven. So what did the two disciples of Jesus do right? What was the difference between them? Is this good or bad news? What are the results of these disciples? When will this happen? These are the early questions, but they're actually not the core question because they don't hit number three, right? Are you with me with the emphasis? But they're still important because they're comparisons. So the two disciples who did right were given different amounts. And again, we don't want to dig in too deeply, but we know that each person has different kind of experiences of God's kingdom, and that when you do have something special in your faith, in your conviction, that's actually an increase that God is expecting you to do something with. But he's not expecting everybody to produce the same amount of kingdom growth, kingdom investment, of spiritual fervor, of spiritual fruit, which is good news, actually. We've just seen the passing of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, and this is a good thing that you and I don't have to produce the same amount of spiritual and cultural political fruit as that one man who was in that moment for that task. And who had his flaws as well, of course. God is not saying everyone must meet this target, ATAR of 99 point whatever. No. Spiritual ATAR. Each one is given a certain amount. And so we know that this mustn't be about salvation, because salvation is salvation. The stuff of the kingdom. And it's good news. And the results for the disciples are that when these things are somehow invested and increased, the master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." There is a sense of reward here and commendation that the stuff of the kingdom, which you have not kept to yourself but have worked out, God says, "That is so fantastic. Come and enjoy the fullness of that kingdom right now." Kids, Have you ever bought a birthday present or a Father's Day or Mother's Day present for a parent with their money? I mean, that's what happens, right? Like, it's the Mother's Day stall at school, it's a Father's Day stall at school, and so you give them $20 to bring back something for you from the stall. You're not up $20 by the end of the transaction, parents, but you're delighted nonetheless, because what you have given to your child, and this is a kind of a C.S. Lewis idea, what you've given to your child has enabled them to show who they are and who they think you are, right? They get to employ their creativity, their independence. They get to express their love for you through what they choose. And so even though you're not up $20 at the end of it, right, you actually are so rich because you see, oh, they've chosen me a coffee cup because they know that I'm obsessed with coffee. They see me. They wanted to do something that would please me. They've thought, now how many presents can I get for this 20? You know, some kids are like, now I've got you this, and I've got you this, and I've got you this, and this pencil sharpener, and this. And you can see their heart. I've wanted to do the best with what you've given me because I love you. And so when we look at the first two servants, that's what this scenario is. God is not receiving $20 in this scenario. God is the one who gave the money in the first place. And anything that comes from that is just a delight. Now, of course, he does receive an increase, but that's the way that you spend this money, right? This is the going and getting a gift, is how do we use what we've been given? Let's use our creativity. Let's use our independence. That's actually how humans work with God in this world. When you call God Father, God wants you to use all the things that you have been given, and he delights in it. And he loves to see what you come back with. Do you remember when Jesus sent the disciples out and he had given them the stuff of the kingdom, right? He had given them the ability to cast out demons, to heal, to preach the good news, and he let them go without him. And they did, and they came back, and they said, oh my gosh, it was amazing. The demons submitted to us in your name. We did this. We preached the kingdom. It was incredible. And he could rejoice with them, not because they had created something out of nothing for him, but because they had used what he had given them, the stuff of the kingdom, and rejoiced in bringing back an increase for him. But let's move now to the final person, and I'm aware of the time. What did the third person do wrong? Did he or she, if we're broadening it, have the right reason? He did give a reason. What is the result? And let's be honest, it's a hard ending. How could Jesus do that? Well, the third person takes the stuff of the kingdom and buries it in the ground. Maybe it's a heard but put to one side. Maybe it's a received but decided it was enough that they had it. Could be. Maybe it was that they had been given spiritual gifts that they decided were not for use outside of their own experience. Whatever it is, they have done nothing, but they have received. That's quite hard. And the master came and said, well, show me what you've done. And the third servant says, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. We wonder whether this is really true, because it sounds so much like that first accusation against God in the garden. God has given human beings life and all good things, and the serpent says to Eve, and by extension to Adam, did God really say, will you really die? Is God really good? And it sounds like the greatest excuse to do whatever you want to do. If God's not really good, then you may as well live how you like. If you can't trust that there's a good end, you know those questions? What would you do if you knew? And how will you invest your life? If it really either doesn't matter to you or you think it's bad news, it's a great excuse on how to live just the way you want, or to do nothing with what's been given to you. But the result is that the master actually says, no, that can't be right. Because if you really thought that I was harsh and that something bad would happen to you if you did not invest my money, there was the easiest thing in the world for you to do. If you really cared about what I thought and what would happen, you could have just put it with the bankers. And again, this is where we don't dig too far into what does that mean, who does, you know. That's not true. Actually, you held me in contempt. You just didn't care. You didn't know me. I'm the one who gave this good stuff to you in the first place. It wasn't yours. And there was so much to gain. The result is, he says, you think that that's what I'm like? No, that's not right. You didn't, because you didn't act that way. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The result is very hard. The third servant has chosen to live without connection to the master. And now even the little that the master had given him is taken from him, and he is excluded from the master's presence forever. Now, the question, how could Jesus do that, should actually arise in your mind. Because the teaching of Jesus throughout Matthew's gospel is that God pours his grace on the righteous and the unrighteous. That the gifts of God and Jesus' own grace is for all, his call is for all. You know, you're to turn the other cheek. God is full of forgiveness. But there is an end. This life is the time to respond, to receive. This is the receive time. So receive and enjoy and invest and grow. But there will come a time where that is no longer possible. the case. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. While you have breath in your body, where there's life, there's hope, right? Receive. But there will come a time when the Lord Jesus returns, when we meet him after our own passing, that receiving time is over. And the exclusion from the light of life, from God's goodness, is a reality. Judgment and grace are in the one holy and loving God. So the question is, as we read this parable, what am I going to do with the stuff of the kingdom given to me? Maybe it's a spiritual gift. Maybe it's your insights into God's character. Certainly, it's the message of the gospel. But kids, have you ever done this experiment? Or teachers? You put two different colours water. Has anyone done this? I mean, I know that Phoebe has because we had to do it in home learning last year or the year before. Please never again. And the paper towel allows the diffusion or the movement or the osmosis or something or other of the colours, and they go into the middle and they make the green. That's how you can see that it's working, right? And my picture as I thought about this call on our lives, what do we do with the kingdom stuff that we've been given? It's a bit like this. It starts with the message of the gospel, the reception of the Holy Spirit, the secrets of the kingdom of God. But actually that starts to move into every aspect of life. If you're good at music, how's that going to be impacted by the things of the kingdom? If you're good at sports, if you're good at schoolwork, it starts to move across. If you earn money, how does the stuff of the kingdom now start to shape and colour how you use those things for God? This is not a story about do better, but it is a story about the gift of the Father, which then colours all things in life, if you're doing it right. The Father has given us, through Jesus his Son, the most incredible wealth, far more than you could find at Sovereign Hill, in 10 years of panning for gold. He has given us the gift of eternal life, of forgiveness, of freedom, of the ability to hear him, to pray for people and see them healed and restored, blessed, relationships forgiven. And he asks us to let that seep out through every part of life so that one day we can go, hey, Dad, look what I bought you with your stuff. And it's his. And it's ours, and we share that joy together.